Been a blessed Sunday so far. Hopefully we continue the same way. I have a tough act to follow. I promise I won't follow it by trying to sing.
Amen.
I'm hurt. Now, I was a junior in the Air Force Academy. I'm sitting there contemplating my future, contemplating what I'd fly, where do I want to get based, also contemplating who I would spend the rest of my life with. I looked at Mary and determined why I loved her. I mean, first of all, she's beautiful. Just look at her. She's very pleasant. People put up with me because I'm with her. There's that amen again. She's kind. She has to be. She puts up with me. She's moral. She's of a good character. Comparing her quality with every other woman on earth, I found every other woman wanting. I determined that she would make me happy. Why would I want to marry her? Because of all those things I just said. Yet this attitude, the attitude every one of us has when we're choosing a mate, sows the seeds of divorce. Now, why is that? Notice the words I said in those statements. The words I said were I and me. By saying I and me, who am I focusing on? I'm focusing on what makes me happy, I happy, the things that we were talking about all through this week. Why are these the seeds of divorce? Well, it focuses on your own selfish needs. And she's focusing on her own selfish needs. She's foolish she said yes to me. She was foolish she's saying, looking at the same things I was looking at. I would hopefully make her happy. Again, she's using the words I and me. Once again, we're two strands trying to come together. Two strands don't work well. A braid appears to contain only two strands of hair. But it's impossible to create a braid with only two strands. If the two could be put together at all, they would quickly unravel. Herein lies the mystery. What looks like two strands requires a third. The third strand, though not immediately evident, keeps the strands tightly woven. In a Christian marriage, God's presence, like the third strand in a braid, holds husband and wife together. It's related to Solomon's wisdom. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12 real quick. Ecclesiastes, just after Proverbs, is, once again, we talked about this on Friday. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's book saying, I blew it, don't do it like me, pretty much. And he's looking at the fact that two are better than one. Now remember, he had 700 concubines and wives. He did not say 700 are better than one. He said two are better than one. He longed for the intimacy that he gave up by chasing what he thought the flesh would desire. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, starting at verse 9, we read, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, as we look at determine what makes a marriage work, it's not two people trying to make themselves happy with the other. It is two people trying to make the other happy by unifying themselves under the banner of Jesus Christ, by showing the world a picture of Jesus Christ and his church, by two people coming together as one to worship Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need to look at that for our joy. You wrote the instruction manual, Lord. Why are we so foolish not to read it? And Lord, help us to see in your word what is required to make a marriage work. What is required to make it so that we can show a picture of joy to the world that we have something they don't have. We see the world right now, Lord, it is in need of God, in need of Jesus Christ, but they don't see it. Let us through our marriages, done right, done righteously, done by following your word, show them what real joy is. And Lord, let us show the world that love, the love that we have for you, and that same love that we can show to others, and let them respond to that and come to you. We ask it all in your precious Son's name. Amen. Now, you know that why you married your spouse. Every one of you married your spouse for some reason. You thought you'd make them happy. You thought they had characters that you'd like. You thought that they would make it so your life would be better. And you are finding out that two are better than one. In joy, you serve Christ in joy. But can you continue knowing why you married your spouse? Can you continue only with that word? No, you cannot. Why is the way of divorce and division? We must change that word why to how. How I love my wife. That is the important thing. Why I love my wife will not make it. Why compares her spouses with others? Why compares Mary with others and found everyone else wanting when I married her? Once married, why compares Mary with others and compares her newly found faults with their hidden faults? Nobody can handle that type of comparison. Nobody can handle it. It is unfair. That's why God says in Exodus 20, verse 17, which is the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy mother's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant. You look at the little things that she does that aggravate you. And then you compare it with all the other women that aren't showing those anymore because they're putting their best foot forward. You don't see them, and you start comparing them and say, well, she must be better than her. She's not aggravating me like my wife is. Guess what? She can do the exact same thing with you. Before marriage, we realize we live in the world of why. I want to please her. I want to choose her, so I'm going to put my best foot forward. All the disgusting little things I do, I'm going to make sure she doesn't see any of those. And she's going to do the same thing with me. So we put our best foot forward. We see a perfect version of an imperfect person. And we then try to please each other. Well, guess what? After marriage, the real people show up. If I violate some basic etiquette in our own house, she looks at me and says, you wouldn't do that if we were dating. You know what? She's not wrong on that. And neighbors visiting, people in the church, people in the workplace, people in public, they wouldn't violate basic etiquette either. Still living in a world of why, those outside our homes still put their best foot forward. Someone doesn't want to come in my house and do some disgusting habit they do in their own house. They want to show when they visit that they're proper people with proper manners, proper etiquette. And if she would compare me to those people and others, seeing their best versus my worst, guess what? I would be found wanting. And that's true with every other person in here. If we stay with why, it will not be, why do I love her? It'll end up being, why did I ever marry her? Jesus knows our weaknesses. Not to covet means not to focus on each other in the world, but to focus on each other in the way God intended. To focus on each other, building each other up, lifting each other up, improving each other, which is what we've been talking about today. Not on our own needs. Our own needs is selfish. Our own needs are doing very well in the world today. Now we have self-esteem, self-worth, self-everything. You're the most important person on earth, then we're going to teach you that. The world's gotten that message very well. How's the world doing? We need to go back to focusing on others. And it starts with learning how to do so with husband and wife. That is basically how the church is supposed to run. That's how we're supposed to treat others. And it's a laboratory God gave us to build each other up. And by helping to build each other up, we can then show that same love to the rest of the world. If we don't have it in the house, we will not have it in the world. Now, he shows us how to build a successful marriage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Told you Friday we'd be looking at these verses a lot. Ephesians chapter 5. We start in verse 22. The modern church ignores this verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, we look at the world today, one flesh, right? I'm the most important person on earth. Just look at all the self-esteem books. I'm to love my wife as myself. How do I do that? Well, if we're one flesh, everything I do, she's part of. She's half of, at least half of. So if I love myself, I love her. That's the way we need to look at it. Unfortunately, that's not the way the world looks at it. Divorce is very simple, because if she doesn't make me happy anymore, I'll just get rid of her and get someone else I like. That's not what the Bible ever intended. Now, verse 31 shows that as a married couple, we are to grow together as one flesh. Two strands woven together with the third cord of Jesus Christ to make us basically invincible. We can stand against anything. Why? Because we have that third strand, giving the strength of two woven together, becoming one. And we come one with Christ. Now, if we're saved, we are one with Christ, right? So we're adding the wife to that. The wife is adding the husband to that to make it so we have one unit, worshiping together as one and honoring Jesus Christ. Now, why is Jesus so concerned about this? Why does he hate divorce so much? Why is he so concerned about this relationship? Well, first, it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his church, showing the closeness he expects between husband and wife, showing the joy that we have as we abide in each other, as Jesus Christ abides in the church and the church abides in Jesus Christ. That's the relationship we should have with husband and wife. Second, our joy, he thinks it's important because he wants our joy to be complete. As Ecclesiastes shows, two are better than one. We are selfish individuals. We constantly ask, why should we put up with each other? Believe me, I aggravate her all the time. No, I know it's hard for you people to believe that, but I do. Jesus teaches us to serve each other and ask each other, how can I love you? How can I do that? That's what we've been talking about a lot today, yesterday, Friday. How can I take the facts and show my love for her? That's what we need to do. And guess what? I can't do it. But I know someone who can. Jesus Christ shows us how to show that love. I'm to love her as Jesus Christ loved the church. Well, he didn't do much for the church. He just came down from the right hand of the Father. He just revealed himself to the world, lived one of the poorest lives ever. He let us put him on the cross that we could pay for our sins and then die, get buried, and resurrected again to the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us. Other than that, he's done absolutely nothing for us. That's what we need to show the kind of love, the kind of commitment we have for our wives. Now, I'm the head of the household. Well, guess what? There's a lot of responsibility there. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. I am to give myself fully to my wife. If I do that, why wouldn't she submit to me? That's where we fail often. Why don't you submit? Probably because I haven't been doing my job right. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not perfect at it. I'm not even close to perfect at it. She probably submits to me better than I love her. Neither one of us are perfect at it. But how many here are perfect Christians? I don't see any hands. I keep wanting to teach better so we end me, but I don't see any hands. But the closer we get to that, the better our walk is. The more joy we have in Jesus Christ, the better we see our future. Guess what? Marriage is the same way. None of us will ever be perfect at it. None of us will ever do the things that we're called to. But he shows us how to be perfect in it. And the closer we get to that, the closer we work at it, and the more I show that love, the more she submits to me in a godly way, the more joy we will have in that marriage. If we're not careful, selfishness will destroy our marriages. We will focus we'll focus on the other person's things that aggravate us. And as they focus on the things that aggravate them, we'll let the full fire of these little peccadilloes destroy the relationship. Once again, nobody's perfect. I give Mary all kinds of ammunition to attack me, believe me. I might have a pop gun at her. She's probably got a howitzer aimed at me. With plenty of reasons to attack, we see why again. Why causes us to attack? Couples bicker an average of 2,455 times a year. It's probably gone up since this was written. Money issues, laziness, and not listening are among the top gripes for couples, say researchers. Snoring, driving too fast, and what we have for dinner are also common sources of tension, a survey of 3,000 people found. It concluded that couples now fight as often as 7 times a day. No, I don't drive too fast. Fortunately, Mary has moved from why to how to love me. Hopefully, I've done the same thing with her. Why compares to others and finds your way a mate unfairly wanting? It has to tear down. Why don't you do it like the other women do? Why are you so imperfect? She does this, why don't you? Well, guess what? Behind the doors, she's every bit as messed up as what my picture is of Mary. And if I do that, she can do the same thing to me. And look what happens. I start complaining about some little thing that aggravates me. She's going to fight back because she does not want to be put down. Well, if she's put down, what's going to happen? She's going to try to get me down to her level. What happens? She'll win. She'll get me a little bit lower. I start attacking more. I'll put her down. Notice where this is going? That's why we try to build each other up. We try to show our love. I can't change her. Remember, Dr. Bellinger said, I don't have the right to get into her heart and change her. Jesus Christ has to do that. I can't change her. Jesus Christ can. I show that love. She responds to that love. She submits to me as God does. I respond to that. Wow, that's something. What do you really want, Mary? And we start building each other up, one step at a time. You know, a marriage is not going to go from the floor to the ceiling in one day. It takes work. It takes showing that love that Jesus Christ did. It shows submitting as the church does to Jesus Christ. And the more you do it, the better you get at it. Like anything else, it takes practice. And as you do so, you will get better. Now, you want a long-term, joyful marriage? The shallow, visual, heart-thumping reasons you married each other will fade over time. Relying on Christ to take the physical attraction to a spiritual connection, a spiritual oneness, is what will make that marriage permanent, is what will make that marriage the joyful, satisfying marriage that God intended. So first of all, let's look at the wife for a second. Wives, submit yourselves under your own husbands. How? As unto the Lord. Again, that's not popular today. Not popular at all. God in his wisdom has established husbands as the head of the wife. Not smarter, not more spiritual, not more worthy, not more moral, but in position as designed by the God who desired to give us joy in our lives. He has designed this way to show proper love in a marriage, to show how to make a marriage work. Now notice, there's no comma, there's no clause, there's no call for any appeal. Do you want God's grace and joy in your marriage? Follow God's plan for marriage. If you don't, it will fail. You might stay married for the children. You hear that a lot. You might stay married because of tax purposes, things like that, but it won't have the satisfying joy that God intends for your marriage. Now, make no mistake. I am incapable of loving my wife as Christ loved the church. I'm incapable of it. Every man here is incapable of that. But we are to try to get as close to that as possible. And this does not excuse my wife from following God's holy word. Instead, by her godly submission, she builds me up. She draws me to Christ to strengthen our marriage as she trains me to be the godly leader I should be. Once again, we don't tend to do the things the Bible says because we're afraid the other person is not going to reciprocate. And so what happens is both of us pull away from each other. When we do that, we will never build each other up the way God intends. We will never have the joy that he wants. You do your part, And you let God work on the other person. That's what is what it takes to be successful. She knows my faults. Do I have very many? She doesn't attack them. She follows God and submits to my headship as under God. She is determined not to fix me. She's tried in the past. I tried to fix her in the past. Guess what? It didn't work either way. But she wants to ensure that she is right in front of God. She relies on God to fix me. He's working on it. It's a big job. Go take a while. Once again, that has nothing to do with value or worth. This shows trust in God's design. Right. Wives often complain men don't follow directions. Well, why don't they follow directions in his design for marriage? You glorify Christ by living as a picture of the church. Your husband does not deserve that reverence. I will say again, the husband does not deserve the reverence he calls for. He's probably the lazy, snoring, fast-trying slob you think he is. But wives, by building up, you will cause him to grow closer to you. And the center strand of Christ will cement you as one flesh, and then Jesus Christ, as the center of your marriage, can start working on those faults. If you complain about him, he's going to focus on your faults. Anyone ever try that? Trying comparing faults with one another to see who's better? It's a never-ending task, isn't it? Because you keep finding more and more. You do, you focus on loving and submitting and let Jesus Christ change those things. We tend to demand our rights and tear each other down to build ourselves up, wanting to hurt others to make ourselves feel good. Yeah, I might be bad, but you're worse. That works well in a marriage, doesn't it? A woman seeking counsel from Dr. George W. Crane, the psychologist, confided that she hated her husband and intended to divorce him. "I want to hurt him all I can," she declared firmly. "Well, in that case," said Dr. Crane, "I advise you to start showering him with compliments. When you have become indispensable to him, when he thinks that you love him devotedly, then start the divorce action. That is the way to hurt him." Some months later, the wife returned to report that all was going well. She had followed his suggestive course. "Good," said Dr. Crane. "Now's the time to file for divorce." "Divorce?" the woman said indignantly. "Never. I love my husband dearly." God can use anything. That man mistakenly gave him the best response to build a marriage. She started doing what God told her to do, and all of a sudden, hey, it worked. It brought them back together. God calls us to act that way because he knows it works. You know, everything in here works. This is our instruction manual. You know, God created us. He made an instruction manual. If we follow the directions, the tool works well in God's toolbox. Once again, by accident, she focused on the things that she could compliment on him. You know, there are always things to compliment. She focused on those things, not the negative things. She noticed them and probably saw a change in his behavior. All of a sudden, she's not nagging him constantly about the things she doesn't like. She's complimenting on things. He responded. God designed us. Once again, he knows what gives us joy. Our marriages work only if we follow his manual. Okay. Time to stop beating up on the wife so much. Time to start in the husbands. We're perfect, right? Did I hear yeah? Now, you husbands appear to be on a pedestal. King of your castle, ruler of all your survey, with the love of your life groveling at your feet as she submits to your every whim, right? One minor problem. That's not a picture of biblical headship. You are a servant leader. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Ouch. Giving his life for it. Receiving insults, pain, and shedding his blood for his church. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all. Yet he put on his servant's clothes and washed the apostles' feet. You want godly submission to your wife? From your wife? Show godly service to her. Wash your feet. That's in a spiritual sense. Make sure her needs are put first. Make sure you show that you're going to serve her needs, her desires, everything that she needs. Your wife may be the nagging, worrying, complaining, unappreciative person you think she is. But do you see any commas, clauses, or appeal possibilities in the term husbands, love your wives? I don't see a but there. You know, when we talk about salvation, I tell people in the jail that Romans 6:23 has the most glorious word in the entire Bible, that word but. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a but there, and that but's a very important one. We look for the but here. Do you have a different version of the Bible that shows a but? I don't. Even the modern versions don't put a but there. It's not there. Husbands, love your wives. But you don't understand. No. Husbands, love your wives. But she cooks horribly. Husbands, love your wives. That's all it says. It doesn't give you any way out. Far from it. Love her as Christ loved the church. And what Romans 5:8 says? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Your wife should not be your enemy. This love is a very high bar of love for your wife. Now, people who are saved, at one time, you were an enemy of Jesus Christ. You hated everything that Jesus Christ did. You didn't want anything of it because you wanted self to be the number one. Well, now you're saved. And guess what? Your attitude's changed. He showed you that love. Your attitude has changed. You want her attitude to change? Love her as Christ loved the church. Love her with all her faults. She has them. Because none of us are perfect. I have them, and she puts up with me. That's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on Jesus Christ and the church. If we do that, we will build each other up. Now, what's the church here? You know, again, this is a laboratory for the church. Every one of you have strengths that I don't have. Guess what? I have strengths you don't have. Every one of us has weaknesses. You have weaknesses I don't have. I have weaknesses you don't have. If we want this church to grow, if we want this church to be built up, if we want this church to honor Jesus Christ the way it should, we need to put everyone's strengths together to build each other up so we can hold those weaknesses down, so we can overcome those weaknesses, so we can defeat those weaknesses. Does that sound like it's something that might work in the home? You know, every one of us has weaknesses and strengths. If we put those strengths together, we build on each other's strengths, we combine each other's strengths, we turn those strengths into one flesh under Jesus Christ who's instructing us how to do it, those weaknesses will start disappearing. But if you focus on the weaknesses, you're trying to take that third strand out of there and trying to be your own strand, and that braid will fall apart. Now, just as she can't fix your loud and lazy ways, you can't fix hers. You love her as you love your own body. Doing so, you show the love to draw her to Christ and strengthen that bond, seeking her needs before your needs in all areas. Husbands, you want a successful marriage? God gave you headship. God gave you leadership responsibilities. So lead in the home. Here's an example. A couple married for 15 years began having more than the usual disagreements. They wanted to make their marriage work, and they agreed an idea the wife had. For 1 month, they planned to drop a slip in a fault box. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about their daily irritations. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach, leaving the jelly top off the jar, wet towels on the shower floor, dirty socks not in the hamper, and on for the entire month. After dinner, at the end of the month, they exchanged boxes. The husband reflected on what he had done wrong. Then the wife opened the box and began reading. They were all the same. The message on each slip, I love you. Which box do you think was more effective in that marriage? She had just as many faults as he did, but by his leadership, he showed what was important. Not his rights, not his opinions over the minor annoyances, but her. I love you. Let's put apart these minor disagreements. Let's try to build each other up. If I'm aggravating you, I want to know it. I really do. Because I want to know how to love you. You know, as Dr. Smell said, bring some honey into the thing. Try to do the things that will make her happy. Try to do the things that will please her. But don't focus on the annoyances. That's exactly what he showed with that jar. He put out what was important. You have all these annoyances in me. I love you. I'll try to change, but I love you. That is what was important. Now they could build each other up and work on pleasing each other rather than demanding their own rights and tearing each other down. As I said, I give Mary a lot of reasons to tear me down. Fortunately, she doesn't do it. If she was smart, she'd left me a long time ago. Fortunately, she's not too bright. And by that way, she keeps building me up more and more and more. Now, notice in our verses, the husband comes to the wife. He leaves father and mother to cleave to the wife, showing his role in headship. Come to lead her in the ways of Jesus Christ. That's his job. That's my job. My job is to make sure that our house is run as according to Jesus Christ. And I do a very poor job of it, but I'm trying to get better. And by her submitting to me, she's trying to teach me to be better at the same time. Now, the man is the head of the home. But does that man have any extra value than the woman? Well, some people say 1 Peter 3:7 says it does. We talked about this a little bit yesterday with the men. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." So Mary's the weaker vessel. So obviously I need to do something to show I'm stronger and better and everything, right? Does weaker mean better? How many here drink coffee? Yeah, I drink coffee. Sometimes I use a pewter cup. Pewter cup's very strong, very strong. So what do I do with that? I drink my coffee. I'm done. Yeah, throw it in the corner. Tomorrow I'll pick it up. I'll drink some more coffee. Very strong, right? Now, we're going to have company. Mary wants to impress the company. She brings out the fine china. That fine china comes out, and she very carefully puts it down because she wants it set. She doesn't want it chipped. She doesn't want it damaged in any way. Which one's more valuable? One's stronger, one's weaker. Which one's more valuable? In this case, the fine china is far more valuable. Well, actually, they're not. I wouldn't use the fine china to drive across the town and drink in the car. I'm going to break it, right? But at the same time, I'm going to treat them differently. That fine china needs to be carried, cherished, taken care of, otherwise it'd be chipped. So you very carefully wash it. You very carefully do what it needs to make sure it's cleansed. What am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to cleanse it with the water of the Word. You wrap that very carefully up, and you put it there cherishing it. She's the weaker vessel. I'm supposed to treat her like the weaker vessel. That's how you treat the weaker vessel. You show that you cherish it, you love it, and you show that it has more value to you than anything else on earth. You do that, by His Word, you'll have a more successful marriage. That's how you love her as Christ loved the church. So, now we've been talking about compromise. There's lots of places you do have to compromise in a marriage. But a marriage in general is not a thing of compromise. Compromise expects to receive something in return for what you give. When it doesn't happen as you expect, you wonder why you bothered. Why, once again, focuses on self. Why demands rights and tears the other person down when they don't meet it. A successful marriage is built on each person following God's commands 100%. No commas, no clauses, no excuses. None. I put them in there every now and then, but that's on me. That's my fault. And I'll tell you right now, when I do that, my joy comes down. I am not as happy, I'm not fulfilled as I should be because I am violating God's word. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. How? Build each other up. Each working to perfect the picture of Jesus Christ and His church. Each supporting one another to build the one flesh new body. I got a right arm, I got a left arm. They're both important. The right arm, I'm right-handed. So the right arm's stronger than the left arm, right? So I'm going to cut off my left arm. It's not as valuable, right? Each part is absolutely critical to make the body work as God intended. And each crediting each other. There's a charming story that Thomas Wheeler, CEO of the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Company, tells on himself. He and his wife were driving along the interstate highway when he noticed that their car was low on gas. Wheeler got off the highway at the next exit and soon found a rundown gas station with just one gas pump. He asked the loan attendant to fill the tank and check the oil, then went for a little walk around the station to stretch his legs. As he was returning to the car, he noticed that the intendant and his wife were engaged in an animated conversation. The conversation stopped as he paid the attendant. But as he was getting back in the car, he saw the intendant wave and heard him say, "It was great talking to you." As they drove out of the station, Wheeler asked his wife if she knew the man. She readily admitted that she did. They had gone to high school together and had dated steadily for about a year. "Boy, were you lucky that I came along," bragged Wheeler. "If you had married him, you'd be the wife of a gas station attendant instead of the wife of an chief executive officer." "My dear," replied the wife, "if I'd have married him, he'd be the chief executive officer and you'd be the gas station attendant." There's a lot of truth there. Everything I do, quite often in the church, quite often in Delta, quite often in a lot of places in the world, is very visual. People see what I do. But Mary deserves at least half the credit. She's the one that makes a lot of those things possible. The things that happen here, if Mary wasn't here, I'd be far later every Sunday than I normally am. I wouldn't be doing the things well. She deserves at least half the credit of everything I do. She may work in the shadows, but without her, I may very well might be pumping gas. Husbands, give credit to your wives. They may work in the shadows. What they do may not be as visual to the world. They may not get the credit of the world. But it's critical that they know that you understand what they're doing is critical to the marriage. Have you told them lately? Have you told them that you appreciate what they do? Have you taken them out to dinner to give them a break? Have you done things to show that you really do appreciate everything they do to make your life better? If you don't, start today. If I expect my wife to give 100% of herself in submitting to my headship, I must give 100% of myself in loving and leading her. Now, I don't. I'll tell you right now, I don't. But if I give 75%, can I expect any more than 75% back from her? If I give 42%, she's going to give me 42%. We're going to start tearing each other down. You get above that 50%, that's when you start slowly building each other up. And you get confidence in each other, understanding, reacting to another, knowing that Jesus Christ is pulling those strands together, knowing that you can go through anything. When you do that, that's when you start building each other up. That's when you start having joy and a permanence in a marriage. So I need to put her needs, wants, desires, and fears ahead of my own, ensuring that we complete each other, leading her in the ways of Christ, as I hearken to her as she teaches me to be a better leader. I'm a servant leader, right? That's my job, servant leader. Well, she submits to me, what's she doing? She's showing how to be a servant. I need to see that. I need to respond to that. And I need to show that I respect that. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Follow these rules. Divorce would never raise its ugly head. Right. We would have the joy of serving Christ as God intends. As I said before, if you're not doing it now, start. Because there's no matter where you are, if you haven't gone through the floor, you start building each other up. You can start doing the things that God intends for a joyful marriage today. And it will work. How do I know it will work? Not my words. I'm not a psychiatrist. All I have is the Holy Spirit. Poor me, right? We know it works. We've been seeing what the psychiatrists have suggested. That's not working. So, if you've been away from doing the things God intends, if you've been away from making a house a home, if you've been doing the things, let's sing about what we need to start doing. Turn your hymn books to page 296, and let's sing, "Lord, I'm Coming Home." Kathy? 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 Stay there for a second. I want to play a couple of verses on that. Thank you.
Because it takes the person, the willingness to get out of their seat and say, God, I'm not ashamed. I know I need help in an area of my life. That is why they come to the altar. Because when other people in the church see that people can go to God and are not ashamed, then they themselves are willing to come to the altar. Now, I'm saying to myself, I'm looking down at the congregation here, and I surely can't judge anybody. But I know this, that there's got to be somebody in this church that has a need. There's got to be somebody that there's something they need to really pray about. Maybe it's because they haven't prayed with one another. Maybe it's because the husband hasn't prayed with the wife, or the wife hasn't prayed with the husband. Maybe there's an anger issue where I'm mad at him and he's mad at me. Maybe there's an anger issue with somebody in the church that you can't seem to get along with. You're trying to avoid them. And that happens all the time. The altar call is the place to settle. That's where people come. They talk to Jesus. No one else has to know what's going on. That person is right here alone with God, saying, Lord, it's me again. I need help. I need help. Lord, help me. The stepping out of the seat and coming here is getting rid of the pride. Because most people won't come because of pride. They won't make their way to the altar and pray because of pride. And then some people say, well, why do I need to do that? Awesome. Well, here's another reason. How many of you know somebody that needs help? How many of you know somebody that's not saved? Okay? How many of you know somebody that may be sick? Okay? That's what that place is all about. When you come there, you're lifting that person up and saying, Lord, I need this. I want to pray for the lost. I want to pray for the sick. I want to pray for the downtrodden. I want to pray. A church that meets together in prayer is a church that reaches the whole community. I know that's not New England in a lot of ways. But I've been preaching in New England for over 30 years. And I can tell you this, the churches that I am in, that altar that is full is where the churches are growing. Because the Bible says this, and it's not asked, it's told. Pray ye one for another.
Amen.
That's what it says. Pray ye one for another. Compassion is having concern for someone else. We're going to sing another verse.
I have something planned here. I had something planned there.
Okay.
So, actually, I'm going to do two verses.
Okay.
Now, notice the song, Lord, I'm coming home. Now, a lot of our houses in today's world, we have houses with two people living under the roof. That's not a home. A home is where two people are joined together with Jesus Christ. And that, those homes then come together to the church, and those families come together to make the church strong. Lord, I'm coming home is in many ways. Today, when you go home, I want couples to pray together. I want couples to come together. I want couples, you know, Lord, make me a better husband. Lord, let me love my wife the way I should. The wife saying, Lord, let me submit as the Bible tells me to. Not because I'm lesser, but because God has told me that's how I have joy. And I want couples to come together and pray. If you want to pray here at the altar, that's fine too. Please do. Come as couples. Come as one. Come as whatever you want. But Lord, I'm coming home is what we need to do. We need to make this church our home. Our home away from heaven. Our home while we wait for the mansions being built and the families coming together, is what will make this church strong. That's what we need to do. So, she's going to play two verses. If the whole church comes up and we're here for 3 hours, that's fine. They did that in the New Testament. But we'll play two verses. If there's no response, she'll close it up with two. If not, Kathy's going to have a lot of practice on this particular song. So, as we do that, think to yourself, am I the husband I should be? Am I the wife I should be? And if any one of you look in the mirror and say, yes, you're not looking hard enough. None of us are where we need to be. We need that third strand of Jesus Christ in there to bind us together to do what we need to do. So as she plays, if you feel the need to pray, you can do it in your seat, come to the altar, do so. Pray fervently to God. Pray fervently that this church be joined together as families with husbands and wives serving God. And if that's the case, this church will grow. This church may not grow in numbers. That's God's business. But this church will grow in spirit. This church will grow in knowledge. This church will grow in grace, and God will bless it. So with that, Kathy, please play. If anyone's not saved, please come up also. If you're not saved, you can't have that third bond because you don't have Jesus Christ in your life. So if you're not saved, you've never been saved, you've never had that understanding, come today and I'll show you from the Bible exactly how to get saved. Sure.
Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I love you, Lord, and I just ask, Lord, that you would make me a better wife, better, be more submissive to George, and just make our union grow more, Lord, and give you glory, Lord, for everything. I know I'm not perfect, but I want to try to be more perfect.
There's still many praying, and I see many tears on faces, and that's a good thing. I have tears of regret for how I failed my wife. Nothing wrong with that. We realize how far short we fall the glory of God. We realize how far short we fall, and how much joy we've given up because of it. To get that joy back, we need to follow God's way. So, with that, please continue the prayers. Please continue to try to make these marriages stronger. Marriage is a joke in the United States today. We need to turn that back. We need to put Jesus Christ back in the center of marriages and live the way the Bible tells us to live. We do that, we'll have strong marriages. We do that, we'll have a strong church. We have a strong church, we can then show the rest of the world what a strong church is and draw people to them. That's how revival starts, by us getting it right to begin with. What's that? I'm sorry? Yeah, go ahead.
We have these guys in the back. This is Brett. This is hot off the press. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll go with his brethren and enjoy the bounty that God's given us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you to see exactly what the joy is you intend for us, how to obtain that joy. Lord, we fail you so miserably. We fail in so many ways. My marriage is so far from perfect that it's unbelievable. And I'm a pastor supposed to be teaching others. Lord, help me to be a proper husband. Help me to show the love of to my wife that Jesus Christ showed the church. Help my wife to submit as the church submits to Jesus Christ. Not because I'm worthy of it, but because that's how you bring her joy. Let this church grab onto these facts, that our families will be made strong. Our families will all have the center strand of Jesus Christ, binding them together tightly, that we may then move forward in the joy that you intend for us, in the love that you intend for us, showing the world that love, and then moving forward. If there's anybody here who's not saved, Lord, let today be the day they realize that they need that strand of Jesus Christ. If they don't have it, the whole world falls apart, and we're seeing evidence of that in the world today. So let them come to see me today. Let them come to see Pastor Smeltz, whoever they so desire, and let us take the word and show them the passion of Christ, the passion for Christ of souls that he wants to see saved. And Lord, let us now eat together as brethren, enjoying the bounty that you've given us. And eat as brethren, showing love for each other. We ask in your precious Son's name. Amen.